Ephesians chapter 2, and we come this morning to verses 14 to 22. If you are able and willing, would you please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Ephesians 2, 14 to 22. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, what a joy it is for us to come together as Your people, one body, gathered in the name of Christ, where all of our differences, our different backgrounds, fade in comparison to the redemption that we have by the blood of Your Son. And may we rejoice in that this morning and every day to come. Would You open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts, and would You teach us this morning? And would You mold us and make us into the men and women and children You've called us to be? This we ask in the name of and for the sake of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as some of you may know, reading church signs and marquees have always been something that I've enjoyed doing. I do that because you can learn a lot about a church. You can learn a lot about its theology by what they put up on those signs, or even what kind of signs they might put up. And sometimes they're quite clever. Sometimes they're tragic. Sometimes they're really good and theologically sound. I read one recently that said, staying in bed and shouting, "Oh God," doesn't constitute going to church. One read, "Yes, we are still open between Christmas and Easter." Another very simple one said, "Life is cray cray, Jesus is the way way." Some of my favorite ones, however, are those that maybe have a bit of irony to them. There's a Grace Baptist Church. And remember, not the Baptist part. That part doesn't matter. Remember the Grace part. Okay, Grace Baptist Church, whose sign reads, "Choose the bread of life or your toast." That's pretty gracious, right? Or this one, God's love is unconditional as long as you are obeying Christ. I heard what? Let me read it again. God's love is unconditional as long as you're obeying Christ. One of my favorites is this one. Do you know what hell is like? Come this Sunday and hear our preacher. But these signs often, don't they? They communicate something about the church, right? And sometimes it communicates a message that is really contrary to what we're trying to communicate, that we ought to be about or even want to be about. And it's always frustrated me when I've seen signs at churches that say things like this, whether they're in the church parking lots or playgrounds or basketball courts, where they put up signs that says, "No trespassing," or "Keep out," or "Private property." And we may not be trying to. I mean, we may even justify that. So we're just trying to protect the place. And yet at the same time, we're communicating a message of what? We don't want you here. Keep out. No skateboards. No smoking. No loitering. But really, all are welcome. It just doesn't make a lot of sense. But we've got to admit that we all are very different people, aren't we? We come from different backgrounds. We're used to different things. Some things may make us more uncomfortable. Different socioeconomic categories. Different things that we're used to. Different views on education. On policy decisions by our government. We cheer on different sports teams. And still yet, God has reconciled us all into one body through the cross. You see, the unity of the church doesn't come through our agreement on every sphere of life. And in fact, we don't even accomplish the unity that we have. Christ has accomplished it, the unity that we have in Him. You know, there's so much talk, particularly today, about us affecting unity in the church. And while our hearts may be right in doing that, I really believe that's part of the problem, not actually the solution. Because when we think that way, we aren't acknowledging the unity that we already have. We aren't acknowledging the unity that has literally been imposed upon us by Christ Jesus. I'm called to love you and you me and all of us each other, not because we agree on policy, not because we agree or not because we have the same color of skin, not because we cheer on the same team, not because we share education philosophy, not because our children have the same interests, but because you and I and every one of us have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and have been reconciled to God in one body through the cross. We allow all these things to become barriers and walls in a unity that Jesus has already accomplished for us. Too often we seek unity with those who agree with us rather than acknowledging the unity that we have and that comes in Christ Jesus. Too often, even the way that we look at each other and look at others, we've created our own signs, right? I'm not going to be friends with them. I'm not going to have fellowship with them. No Trump voters. No Obama voters. No public schoolers. No homeschoolers. No private schoolers. No people who disagree with me. And we begin to show our love and our commitment is not really to Christ at all. But it's actually to our own agendas and to those things that we've made idols and that we've begun to worship. For Paul, here in our text, there were those claiming, we're the circumcision. And there were those claiming, we're the uncircumcision. They had their own signs, right? No circumcised or no uncircumcised. Not in here. And Paul says, look, neither of those things account for anything. For you are one in Christ Jesus, one body through the cross, as a dwelling place for God. So those are the two things that I want us to look at. One body through the cross and then a dwelling place for God. And we pick up Paul's argument here in the text with him saying, for he himself is our peace. And we've already been introduced to this word peace, to the idea of this peace already in the salutation and the greeting where Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And that peace that we have is a peace, and we talked about this. Remember, it's a peace that's it's a positive peace. It's not just the absence of something. Certainly it is that. It's the absence of strife. It's the absence of fear. It is, in fact, rest and tranquility. But it's also the presence of something good. It's that supernatural calm and conviction that we or you are safe and sound and protected in the care of the Almighty God. That's part of this peace. And this peace that we have, it only comes in Christ Jesus. In fact, look what Paul says. He says, he himself That is Jesus. He himself is our peace. Again, Jesus has accomplished that for us. So we, as much as they in Paul's day, we've got to begin to understand this. The Jews and the Gentiles did not wake up one morning and decide, hey, you know what? We're going to get along. They didn't come to an understanding with one another and say, hey, let's make a peace accord between our two peoples. They didn't decide to make peace. I think this is so important for us in the church, even today, to understand. They didn't decide to make peace. Peace was accomplished for them in Christ Jesus. To put it this way, they really didn't have a choice as God's people, because Christ has accomplished it for them. As part of the body of Christ, we don't decide simply to get along with others and that's what peace is all about. No, Christ is our peace. And we could even say that it is an imposed peace. If we're part of the body, it's an imposed peace that Jesus has brought. The question becomes, do we acknowledge that and do we live according to that which Jesus has already done? You see, it's Jesus that unifies us. Paul says he has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And so again, for Paul, this was a historical issue between two groups of people. A lot of it just an objective reality for them. Between Jew and Gentile, there were real things that separated them. Real things that divided them. There was hostility between them, and he says that Jesus has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So Paul is speaking specifically of this division here. But there's a truth that goes beyond just Jew and Gentile, goes beyond that situation to the entirety of the body of Christ, because Paul's point is, in fact, the unity of the body of Christ. Again, there are specifics here that Paul will speak of that Christ accomplished between these two. But unity in the body of Christ always, always is in Christ himself. And that applies to whatever day, whatever age, whatever circumstance we may be speaking of. Any or all differences cease to be barriers in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. Any and all barriers cease to be barriers in Christ Jesus. What I did not say, nor what the text says, is that all differences cease to exist. It says all differences cease to be barriers in Christ Jesus. It's remarkable to me how in our culture today, what we allow to unite us other than Christ. We're not any different than the church in Corinth, as an example, as they struggled with the party spirit. There's an old sports movie where a baseball team wins the pennant for the first time in forever. And as they win that final game of that series, the camera shifts from the game to a local bar where people are celebrating. And there are these two men there in the bar, different as all get out. So totally different. One has a suit and a tie and is all clean cut and proper and everything that he does. And the other, he has earrings and nose rings and rings everywhere you could imagine to put a ring. He has spiked hair, has a cut up denim jacket. I mean, these guys are so different. But as their team wins, and they get that final out, they turn and they hug one another. And then as they're hugging one another, they realize what they're doing and they step back and they're like, oh. And then they go, huh, okay. And they grab each other again. And they're like, who cares what our differences are? Why? Because our team won. And that unites us. These two men, they look different. Probably believe different. Probably on opposite sides of the political spectrum, but they unite and embrace around a baseball team. Now here's a principle, and this is convicting. We unite and we unify around the things we love. We unite and we unify around the things we worship. And our love for that thing makes all other differences pale in comparison. And what a tragedy that we fail to do this in the body of Christ, where He has already brought a unity within His body. We will rip and we will rail against other believers for their political views, or even because of what sports team they follow. Because at the end of the day, we love our political views and our sports teams more than we love Jesus. And why is that? Because too often it's not really that big of a deal to us that Jesus' blood has forgiven us and made us clean and He's brought us close. It's a bigger deal and more important to me that my agenda or that my team wins. I gave y'all an illustration several weeks ago from a sixth grade football game. I'll give you another one today, yesterday, and thank goodness it had nothing to do with the team that I was coaching. But the game just before my son's game, we walk up and we're beginning to watch, and it's a little heated, and I notice that at Bentonville, everybody's on the same side. So all the parents are on one side, and then all the kids and the teams are on the other side. So we share a sideline. But at this game, kids and parents were on this side, and kids and parents were on this side. And I said, "Why? Why are they split like that?" And he said, "Because we had to split the parents and the teams up because they couldn't get along." At a sixth grade football game, their sixth grade football team, or maybe more accurately, their child who plays on that sixth grade football team, had become more of an important agenda than honoring the Lord Jesus. For the Jew and the Gentile, there were real, even physical issues. This wall that Paul speaks of, he used it metaphorically, but it wasn't just a metaphor, or it wasn't just metaphorical. Because in the temple, as I shared with the kids a little bit ago, in the temple there was a barrier separating the court of the Gentiles from the court of the Israelites. And the way that the temple was set up, it was set up in, depending on which way you're looking, either ascending or descending concentric courtyards. And the closer that you got to the Holy of Holies, the more restricted and more restrictive that it became. And there was a literal wall between the court of the Israelites and the court of the Gentiles. And speaking of signs, there were their own no trespassing signs there on that wall. There were signs posted. Archaeologists have found these. There were signs posted outside that dividing wall that read, "Whoever is captured will only have himself to blame for his subsequent death." In our day, it would be, "Violators will be shot on sight. No trespassing upon the penalty of death. You're not part of Israel." But again, it wasn't merely a physical wall. It was more than that. That physical wall of the temple pointed to a greater spiritual reality. And so we ask, well, how did Jesus demolish that wall? Well, we're told, did He take a hammer to it? Did He physically knock it down? Was it like eventually He did, by the way, yes, in AD 70, but spiritually speaking, the reality, how did He do this? Was it like the Berlin Wall? No. The text says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. You see, the ceremonial aspect of the law that separated Jew and Gentile. You say, well, why is that? Well, remember, we've learned this already in Ephesians, that the law was given to Israel, not to any other nations around them. They had access through the sacrifices, through the ceremonies, as those things pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And again, the other nations didn't have those things. This was an advantage that the Jews had that the nations didn't have. But now in Christ, the shadows are done away with. And why are the shadows done away with? Because the reality has come. The sure foundation of Christ has been revealed. And in Him, all that divided Jew and Gentile had been done away with in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, "And He came and He preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." Do you see what He's saying? He's saying, look, peace comes to both sides in Christ Jesus. It's a shared peace. It's not a peace, again, that either side offers. It's a peace that is imposed on the members of the body of Christ. And one side is no different in that than the other. And in that way, there are no sides at all in the body of Christ. Those barriers disappear. Differences, yes, still remain, but the barriers are gone. There's no basis for arrogance. There's no basis for boasting or for favoritism. No basis for thinking that we, however you might define that we, have a better position before God, because everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is part of the same body with the same access before God through the same Spirit. So, practically speaking, right? The poorest of the poor, the richest of the rich, the one who is most free, or the one who is the most imprisoned, the one who may be of high birth or noble birth, and the one born lowly, the one who may live on this side of the tracks, and the one who lives on that side, the one who lives on this side of the fence, or the one who lives on that side of the fence. You see, that fence, that birth, those bars mean nothing before the Lord, because Jesus is our peace for whoever believes in Jesus. That's the important we. When we speak of we in terms of those that belong to the Lord, we've all been brought close by Jesus Christ and by His blood. If you have access to God, you only have it in Christ, and you have nothing to boast about. And why? For what purpose? Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he? And I said this with the children just a few moments ago as we were, and I used Alex as the example, that just because Alex comes from this background, me from a different background, or maybe Alex had been a believer her entire life, and me, I only came to know Christ, say, when I was 38, or whatever it is, neither one of us have any more access to God because of that background. It's only Christ. We ought to rejoice that there are others who have that same access, regardless of their background, regardless of their pedigree. For what purpose? Well, Paul says, ultimately, as he says in verse 22, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So why? Well, because God has a plan that He's working out from before the foundation of the world. We'll learn next week that this is part of God's eternal purpose. This is part of His purpose, that He has a people that belong to Himself, that belong to Him. And it's not just a people from a particular ethnic group. It's not just a people from this socioeconomic background, but it's a people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, people from all different backgrounds, people of every different color, from every part of the earth. As we read earlier, as Daniel read from our Old Testament reading, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. And I love the way that the Lord says this in Isaiah. It's too light of a thing In other words, that's not big enough. We have much too small of a view of God and His purposes. It's too light of a thing that this only has to do with this people from this small part of land called Israel. He says, no, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God's purpose has never simply been about a people from a small nation called Israel. It's about all of those who call upon the name of the Lord. All of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. All of those who belong to Him. So for these Gentiles, and even for us today, therefore, he says, or so then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And notice how Paul says this. He uses several different metaphors to describe to us what we are now. You're fellow citizens. Well, citizens of what? Citizens of the kingdom of God. That's what. In the old covenant, it was the kingdom of Israel. God's people represented as a nation of people, but now a kingdom made up of saints from all over the world. And not just a kingdom, but members of the household of God. A home, if we put it that way. A family of God. Again, a people belonging to Him. And this kingdom of which He speaks, this house is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Not just the prophets of Israel. Not just the apostles of the New Testament. But on the apostles and the prophets. In fact, when Revelation speaks of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and gives us that beautiful, wonderful picture, there are 12 gates. 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there were 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles. We have a picture of the two being one in Christ Jesus. Still called, right? Still called what they were. Those things don't disappear. But the two having become one. And it's all in Christ Jesus. It's only in Jesus, who Paul says is the cornerstone. And in ancient times, the cornerstone was, it was a very important deal in building and in construction. It was the weight-bearing stone. And it also determined the lines of the building to make sure things were square and that it could support the structure built on top of it. The strength of the building was the cornerstone. But also, in it was also the refuge. The Lord in Isaiah says in chapter 28, he says, behold, I am the one who laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. You see, Jesus is not just another stone amongst the other foundation stones of the house. He's not just another prophet laid in line with the others. No, he was the chief. The precious one, the tested cornerstone. So he's not only the cornerstone on which the foundation rests, but the foundation but the whole building is found in him. And we say, how is it that that works? How is it that Jesus can be both the foundation on which it's built as well as the whole building is found in him? If you look throughout the scriptures, that's often the way that it is. Jesus is the subject and the object of everything. Of everything. And he is here as well. He is the cornerstone in which the whole building exists. Peter quotes that same Isaiah passage that I quoted a moment ago from Isaiah, but Peter says it this way. See, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The one who trusts in Christ will never be put to shame. The one who trusts in Christ will never be embarrassed. The one who trusts in Christ will never be surprised and go, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. How many of you have ever thought in your life, or how many of you are willing to admit that you've thought at some point in your life, my only hope is Jesus, and I hope I'm right. I hope I'm right. You ever thought that? I have. And what the scripture teaches us is that there'll never be a day when you have to say, shouldn't have trusted him. Because in him there is no shame. He can always be and forever can be trusted. And it's in Christ that this whole building is joined together and grows. Paul says, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It's not just a kingdom. It's not just a household, but also a temple. It's a house for God, because that's what the temple is. It's a house for God. It's a dwelling place for God. What a thought, right? What a thought. We are God's temple. We are a dwelling place for God. Stephen, in his great sermon of Acts chapter 7, he says, "Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool.' What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what's the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?" I mean, part of the point that God is making here through Stephen is, look, I don't dwell in houses made by hands because I dwell among my people who I myself have made. That's what he's saying. Nobody can build him a house because he builds his own house. And he builds it out of his people. Those he's called, he's brought to himself. You know, we worship this morning at 5845 Bellevue Road. And we could have just as easily been worshiping at Blowing Springs, because wherever we are worshiping in Christ Jesus. He is the true temple. Yes, we are the temple. But we're only the temple because why? Because we're found in whom? Because we're found in Jesus, the true temple. We are the dwelling place of God Most High. And we're being built together in Him, by Him. He is building His church. Again, people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Peter says it this way, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." We are to declare His praises no matter our background, no matter our color, no matter where we come from, no matter where we even live. And what we find is that the church gets distracted and we begin to proclaim something other than that. We're called to declare and to make known the manifold wisdom of God. And we'll learn next week not only to declare this wonderful truth to a watching world around us, but as we'll learn next week, we declare this and make known this wonderful manifold wisdom to a watching heaven, to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What a profound and heavy privilege we have as the church. So what is it that we're making known? Well, again, we'll learn next week the manifold wisdom of God. That God, the creator of all things, against whom man has rebelled and sinned, He Himself has reconciled man to Himself through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the manifold wisdom of God, that God has a people. How is it that a holy God, the holy God, the creator of the universe, can have a people when that people had turned their back on Him? How's God going to do that? Well, that is something that angels long to look into, right? Well, He does, because He's cleansed them. And He's shed His blood for them. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us that we might be cleansed, so that we might be the people of God. Clean, forgiven, made acceptable in His sight because of what He's done. Not by the hands of men, but by His work for us. I wonder, is that important enough to us that we'll rally around that truth rather than rallying around all these other things? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved in those other things and you shouldn't stand for what you are convicted about and believe in. You go for it. And you do it. But you honor Jesus when you do. And you do so recognizing that our first family relationship is in Christ Jesus because he shed his blood for you and for me. He has a people that belongs to him, a people with whom he dwells for all eternity, a people bought for him, a people not qualified because of where they live, where they're from, what they've done, what color they are, but because of Christ Jesus. We are to have no signs in the church like this. No white people. No black people. No poor people. No rich people. No people from this place or from that place. And nor should we. And we'd say, well, we'd never have signs like that. We might not have signs like that. But what are we communicating and how we love, how we reach out, how we receive people? In this place, in the church, it is in Christ Jesus. That's the qualification. You'll notice on our bulletin, you maybe have never noticed this, but I don't even know where it is, but at some point in our bulletin, I think on the green stripe, it says, all are welcome, dot, dot, dot. And then what's the rest of it say? But only one is worshipped. All are welcome. No matter where you come from. But only one is worshipped. Because you see, the qualification, the qualifier is in Christ Jesus. It's not what we bring, but it's what he's already brought. It's what he's already accomplished for us. Let's rest in that. Let's rejoice in that. And let's live in a manner worthy of the calling that comes through that. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we are thankful. We are thankful that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we're reminded of that this morning, not only from our text, but also as we now come to this, the Lord's table. And we're reminded that your Son, our Lord, has given his body and his blood that we might be, part of his body. Here's one of those other things where Jesus has given his body so that we might be the body. How can he both give his body and be the body at the same time? Well, this is it. So Lord, even here as we come to this table, would you continue to encourage us and refresh us in the gospel? And Lord, may we live in such a way that we don't have signs that are keeping others out. That may we not build barriers or walls between others and Jesus. And may we not confuse the call as the church with the call of a particular party or even country or whatever the case might be. Father, may we be faithful as the church to declare the manifold wisdom of God, that you have a people because you've bought us by the blood of your Son, Jesus. May that be what we rally around. May that be what we rejoice in. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.